Lord, we praise your name this morning. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to worship the Lord together with our brothers and our sisters that are here with us in the room today. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. We give you honor and we give you praise. We ask, O Lord, that the entrance of your word, we declare it as it is written. It brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Well, let that light shine in our hearts this morning. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, shine that light in our hearts, O Lord, this morning. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart this morning, let them be according to your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Well, good morning and welcome everybody again. We're going to get back in this book of James and try to finish out, chapter 4 today. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, we covered the first 10 verses of chapter 4 of the book of James. And we are going to do the remaining verses of that chapter today. Praise the Lord. We're just going to finish it out by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Going to chapter 4 of the book of James, we're going to pick it up.
The line is breaking. It's breaking.
Hello? Can you guys hear me?
The line.
My line is breaking?
No. Picking up.
Okay, well, I'm just going to pause a bit, check my internet. Everything looks good here. Everything looks good on this side. I'm going to start over. Am I coming through clearly?
Yes, sir, you are.
All right, thank you. All right, let's start over. Today we're going to do the last half of the book of James, chapter 4. We had covered the first 10 verses yesterday, and we'll pick it up today from verse 11. If you missed any part of this series that we've been doing in this book, you can go back to the replays. There was a period of time that we digressed when we went into the consecration, and then a few days after that, we're back in the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one law giver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So we're titling him as more exhortations from chapter 4. Yesterday, diverse exhortations from chapter 4 of the book of James. Today, more exhortations from that same chapter. Now, let's talk about speaking no evil of one another. These verses 11 and 12, that's what he's focusing on. do not speak evil of your brother or your sister or someone else, you know. And if you speak evil or you judge your brother, you say you speak evil of the law, you know. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer, but a judge. Well, let's try to examine these things. What do these all actually mean? Number one, what does it mean to not speak evil of our brother or our sister? What does that mean? Let's consider some other scriptures. You know, most of the time, actually, all the time, when you do Bible study, you have to use scripture to compare scripture. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, scripture interprets itself. So we have to look at other scriptures to try to see what he's talking about. You know, so let's see other scriptures that talk about that, you know, from, you know, some of the other writings in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 also, you know, talks about, you know, we need to avoid evil speaking, you know, and then we're going to examine what does that really mean, you know, avoiding evil speaking. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes has forgiven you. Evil speaking, you know, speak evil of people. Well, we all know what it means to speak good of someone. Well, speaking evil is the opposite. But there's a dimension that I want to talk about today. We can even, it's not just speaking. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I mean, all these things come out, you know, from our heart. So even thinking evil, let alone speaking it. So we're going to talk about that now, you know. And what does it mean to even think evil, you know? Let's not become judges of evil thoughts. This same James, you know, we talked about it when he talked about the, in the earlier chapter, we talked about the respect of persons. So you have become judges of evil things when you have respect of persons. Somebody that looks really nice, dressed sharp and rides in a nice car comes into your assembly, and you give them honor and respect, and somebody that's raggedy looking, dressed in dirty clothes and smelling and homeless, you treat them roughly. So you have become judges of evil thoughts. So it's evil thinking. Let me read one more scripture and then we'll dive into it a little more. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. It talks about, you know, I'll read it from verse 1. But speak thou the things, you know, which become sound doctrine. And the aged men, you know, be sound and so forth. You know, that, you know, they be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Aged women likewise, being behavior has become it, you know, holiness, not false accusers. You know, so false accusations and so forth can also be a way of, you know, evil speaking. You know, when you accuse somebody, when you don't really know all the facts, but you accuse them or you judge them in your heart. So we're going to talk about that also, you know, the evil speaking along with the, you know, not judging righteously or not knowing all the facts, and, you know, just jumping to conclusions, let's put it that way, which sometimes, you know, some of us may be guilty of. But what does the scripture say about that? You know, what does the scripture say about that? You are told to judge righteously. Judgment. Let's look at the next chapter of Titus chapter 3, you know, and look at verses 2 to 4. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, gentle, you know. So false accusations, thinking evil, speaking evil of no man. It's all over the scriptures. And show all meekness unto all men. He said we should be gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Well, let's see how Jesus himself, you know, talked about this. You know, he said, look, we look after the outward appearance of things, but we don't know all the facts. And, you know, we need to realize that you don't know all the facts. So don't be quick to judge anybody because you don't know all the facts. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, that means, you know, sometimes we see, but because we don't know everything, we're quick to rush to judgment, and you may be very, very wrong. In any case, who maketh thee a judge over your brother? You know, there are some things, you know, that, look, God in these scriptures has shown us a lot of wisdom. There are things that God has told people to do in the scriptures. Now, this is not, I'm not preaching a doctrine that you should do something wrong here. But I'm saying, when you see someone doing something, don't be quick to judge, because you don't know whether the Lord has a hand in it or not. You know, when Samson wanted to marry Delilah, it turned out to be his downfall eventually, but, you know, his parents didn't like it. But the Bible said they didn't know that it was of the Lord, that he might find occasion against the Philistines. So you never can tell what the Lord is doing in someone else's life just by looking at what you see at the outward appearance. You know, and you may not know. There are things that people have done in the scriptures which are contrary, and the Lord asked them to do it for a reason. Now, of course, those were significant prophetic, measures and things that God was acting out in their lives. You know, but still, it is what it is. I mean, a prophet might be asked to do some strange things, like, you know, be asked to marry a harlot, you know, be asked to walk naked and, you know, barefoot, you know, be asked to, you know, I mean, all this weird stuff, lie down on your side for 390 days, you know, there's some really weird things that they were asked to do, you know, but, you know, it was God. And you can't be quick to judge them because you don't know what the Lord told them or didn't tell them. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm going to say something that may dumbfound us here, that the Lord said to Moses, thou shalt not make any graven image of anything in heaven or on earth or otherwise, and thou shalt not bow down to them. And the Lord told him, you know, later on, he said, look, see that thou make all things after the pattern that I showed you on the mount. And some of those things actually were graven images. I mean, the cherubims, the seraphims, and all these things that he was asked to craft, you know, which the children of Israel were told not to do. And the Lord told him to do it for a purpose. There was some significance to those things when they were laying out the temple. Praise the Lord. You know, the people have done, you know, people that walk in the spirit, they will do what the Lord tells them to do. Now, if somebody comes, this is how you judge though. Scripture says that we should not judge any man, but the spiritual man will judge all things. Now, you need to judge things. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, and we're told in, you know, in the later verses of that chapter, you know, the spiritual man, he that is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. So you have to judge all things. If someone comes into your assembly and tells you to do this crazy stuff, which maybe the Lord told him to do, that's between him and the Lord. See, between you and the Lord, you can do anything that you claim the Lord told you to do. That's fine. I'm not going to argue it. But when you bring it to the church, see, it better line up with the word. Now, God may be leading you to do something crazy in your life. That's all. That's your business, you and God. Now, when you come to tell us in the church, though, and try to make the rest of us do it, that one we have to judge by the word of God. That's judging all things. And we have to judge it. And if it doesn't line up, we will not do it. We don't care whether it's thus saith the Lord or not. It might be thus saith the Lord to you. We have no control over that one. And we have no word of the Lord regarding that situation. God, what God tells you in your life, that's your business. Between you and God. But what you claim or anybody claims that God is telling them to tell the church, that's our business. We've made it our business when you come and tell it to us that God said so. And we have the right to judge it. And ladies and gentlemen, we judge all things. If anybody claims to speak in the name of the Lord and it's not according to the word of God, I don't care if they say thus saith the Lord or not. I don't care if they call down fire from heaven or not. We reject it. You know, when you say it for that church or to the church. Now, yeah, if you say it for yourself, and people have told me that the Lord told them to do crazy things. I don't argue with them because I wasn't there when the Lord told them. I didn't tell them. And I don't really care. It's their life. I mean, I may just pray for them if I think they're in error. But, hey, you know, it's their life. But if you now come and tell the church that the Lord said we should do this crazy stuff that doesn't line up with the word of God, then I will reject it. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's judging all things. And we have to be careful there. But see also that you do not judge your brother. You know, we're told in the book of Romans, let's read, it's an interesting read here in the book of Romans. Let's read Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 13. And Jesus said, you know, pretty much the same thing. Before we read Romans, let me read Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. You know, Jesus gave this long teaching, you know, at one time that was recorded by Matthew. He said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Matthew 7 verse 1. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall also be judged. And with what measure ye meet, ye shall also be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? This is the part of the judgment and the critical attitude that we have sometimes. We look at someone and we are quick to judge them. We don't know what all is going on with them. And, you know, whereas, you know, there may be even a worse situation in our own lives. Jesus is saying, look, why is it that you are able to see, you know, the very tiny thing that is in your brother's eye that's wrong, but yet you are harboring this even greater beam in your own eye? He said, look, I mean, why will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mold that's in your eye, and yet there's still a beam in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, he called it out. First of all, cast out the beam that is in your eye. Then you will see clearly the little tiny speck in your brother's eye. So most of the time, instead of us taking a mirror to see what we look like, we try to look through a lens or a telescope at others. And we're always magnifying the fault in somebody else, whereas we may be having even something worse, is what Jesus is saying. Deal with yourself first, you know. You could pray for your brother. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you know, you can also, you know, try to help them. But be careful now, because you yourself might, you know, take heed to yourself, lest you yourself fall. Either thinketh he standeth, you know, and so on. So these lessons are in the scriptures. How do we perceive things? Jesus said, look, judge righteous judgment. Don't always look at things. There was a, you know, there are instances when Jesus would do things that the, you know, the Pharisees and the Jews did not understand, and they will be quick to condemn him. You know, for instance, they say, well, you know, why are you doing these things on the Sabbath day? You know, and Jesus would tell them, well, you know, on the Sabbath day, I mean, you circumcise your children. I mean, if it's on the eighth, if it falls on the eighth day, you're going to go find the instruments of circumcision and you're going to do it no matter what. You're not going to say it's the eighth day, let's postpone it to the next day. You know, and if you do those things so that a man can be circumcised on the eighth day, why are you angry with me? Because I've healed somebody on the Sabbath day. You know, and they would, I mean, there were so many things. One time his disciples were going through the cornfields and plucking corn, and Jesus, they were all passing through. Jesus didn't pluck the corn himself, but he didn't stop them either. You know, and then, you know, they looked at him and said, look at this man, he calls himself a prophet, he even calls himself a rabbi, and he breaking the law, or letting his disciples break the law. And they come to him, and you can read that story in Mark 2 and also Matthew 12. They come to him and say, look, why do you do that which is not lawful? And Jesus said, really? Well, why did David do that which was not lawful? You know, so you never know how God is going to respond to anything. You know, we should focus on ourselves and focus on, I mean, have less focus on judging someone else. You don't know what they are doing, whether it's sanctioned by God or not. That's between them and God. You know, as long as they're not trying to make it a doctrine in their lives, I mean, or in the church, you know, and that's the where the spirit of error is. And that's where you have to deal with that. And some people don't know how to deal with that. I mean, you might be in a group or a church or an organization where people are telling you to do things that are not according to the word of God. And you don't know how to respond to that. Well, you know, Jesus said a classic story. He said, look, when the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch because both of them are blind. So they will both fall into the ditch. Well, the way I interpret that is this. If your leaders are blind, you don't need to be blind. Two of you must be blind before you both fall into the ditch. I mean, you can open your eyes wide open when they're trying to tell you to do stuff that's according, not according to the word of God. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. He said, look, blind leaders of the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. But you don't have to be blind, even though the leader is blind. Open your eyes wide. Don't fall into a ditch with them. You know, I'm not going to fall into a ditch with anybody just because they're trying to lead me by the nose. No, I'm going to check it out by the scripture. So it's your responsibility when things are not done right in the group in which you belong to stand up against it when it's for the group. And when it's for the individual, leave them alone. To their master, they standeth or falleth. You know, God is able to make them stand even. So, but when they bring it to the church, we have to judge it. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 14, and this Romans chapter 14 also has a lot of exhortations about so many different things. You know, and some people, you know, judge, you know, others because they eat this or they don't eat that, or some people keep this day or they don't keep that day. And Paul wrote about all these things. Till today, people are still arguing and fighting over that. Some people like to celebrate one day or the other. Some people even celebrate Christmas or this and that.
Other people say, no, you can't do those things. Those things have pagan origins. And they begin to fight each other, you know. And some people say, well, you shouldn't eat meat because meat is this and that. Some people say this and that. Yeah, people just do all kinds of things. Well, Paul wrote about this in this chapter of 14. But I'm not going to go into all of that. However, I will say this, that in verses 10 to 13, he talks about this subject that we are talking about now. Why dost thou judge thy brother? He said, you know, I mean, because you see your brother doing stuff or not eating or not eating. He even talked about, you know, Paul even wrote about, you know, if, you know, when, you know, you see somebody, you know, that you think, you know, does not have the right kind of faith, what you should do, you know, should you condemn them or should you help them along? Now, there may be some things that are lawful for you yourself, which if for the love of the sake of the brethren, you may give up so that you don't create a stumbling block to your brother. It doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong or right. That's what Paul is saying. He said, look, now, judge not your brother, but judge this, that you not put a stumbling block before your brother. So let's read this. Romans chapter, why dost thou 14 verse 10, dost thou judge thy brother? Why thou said that not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Hallelujah. And Paul said, look, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. You know, some people say you can't eat this meat, you can't eat that meat, and therefore you're condemned if you eat it. That's what he was talking about here. You know, so, but let us not judge your brother, you know, and so forth. I mean, if you see your brother walking not according to the word of God, you can encourage them in meekness, but judge them because you don't know. And, you know, but if you become a judge rather than an encourager, then you become a judge. And God, there's only one lawgiver. That's what James is talking about. God is the lawgiver and is the only judge. And we shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't be quick to judge someone else. In fact, in this same Romans chapter 14, we see that Paul was talking earlier in verse 4 and says, who art thou? You see, that judges another man's servant. So let's read that together, because that's also important. You know, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. And I like Paul's positive attitude here, that, you know, when you see that brother, God will make him stand. God is able to do that. That should be our mentality. Pray for them that they will be able to stand. Not, you know, assume that they are falling. You know, we assume a lot of things, you know, and you say, look, ye judge after the outward appearance. And, you know, that's why Jesus, he always came out against the hypocritical behavior of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, look, you guys like to clean the outside of the cup, whereas the inside is dirty. Because you're concerned only about what people see on the outside. Say, but God is looking at the inside. Say, if you clean the inside, the outside will be clean also. But, you know, all that we can see is the outward appearance, even in good things. I mean, not even when we are judging things. I mean, when we're just looking in good things. For instance, Samuel, when he was sent to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to the kingdom, I mean, that was a good thing. It wasn't a judgmental bad thing, but he was judging according to his own external senses. He saw the first son, Eliab, that looked really nice and tall and lanky and structured and everything, and or sculptured. And he said, look, surely this is the Lord's anointed. You know, and the Lord said, no, because you're judging after the outward appearance. But the Lord looked upon the heart. You know, so sometimes we look at the outward appearance, you know, and I've been in places where people judge the gifts of the Spirit based on outward appearance. You know, if someone in the congregation that is not known or looks raggedy or anything like that, you know, began to prophesy, the Spirit of God can come upon them. And I've seen places where people, you know, shut that up because, you know, the person, the instrument through which it is coming doesn't look right to them. They shut that up. But if someone, some other polished person begin to speak, and this is the same thing about being judges of evil thoughts, begin to speak because they look good and they are polished, then yeah, you know, we listen to them. But, you know, judge righteous judgment. And do not judge your brother. Don't be quick to judge your brother. You don't know what's going on with them. And you know, the religious attitude of holier than thou is what Jesus was condemning also in Luke chapter 18. He said he told this parable because of those that trusted within themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. There were two things going on there. First of all, in their own hearts, they thought they were better than everybody else. I mean, they thought they were, you know, they just thought they were self-righteous. I mean, they trusted in their own self-righteousness, Jesus said. And on top of it, you know, they despised others. So you can read that in the book of Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So God doesn't want this for us. Don't despise your brother. And don't be overmuch righteous in your own mind, thinking that you are better and then you despise others. And this is what leads to judging the other person. You know, because now whatever they do won't look right because you've already categorized them and put them in a box. And many of us, you know, subject to these kinds of reactions unless we let the Holy Spirit deal with our minds. You know, people often judge others based on outward appearance. Now, there is such a thing that's called discerning of spirits. But discerning of spirits is not suspicion either. Holy Spirit doesn't need your help in suspecting anything. He will tell you and he will show you. Now, discerning of spirits can discern and identify the walking of the spirit of error and the walking of the spirit of truth. But that's not suspicion. Suspicion is just something of the mind, not of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't need to suspect anything. He knows it, and he'll tell you. And if he doesn't tell you, then he hasn't told you. So don't make anything up, you know. And even Paul exercised restraint. In Acts chapter 16, Paul exercised restraint. I mean, there was this damsel that was following them for a while and saying unto them, look, these are the men that, you know, preach to us the words of the living God, show us the way of salvation, and etc. You know, and I mean, what she said, even though it looked like she was stating the facts, it was a spirit of divination. And so you can read that story in Acts chapter 16, starting from about 16, verse 16. It came to pass when we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by suit, saying, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High, which show us the way of salvation. Now, isn't that a fact? But because he was coming from the spirit of divination, it did not make it the truth, even though it was a fact. And she did this many days. Notice, many days. This is Acts, you know, chapter 16 and verse 18. Many days. So Paul, you know, exercised restraint. You know, now, Paul didn't say, well, we've heard that this girl is a, you know, soothsayer. And so even before she said anything, begin to rebuke her. Because that would be suspicion. He hasn't said anything. He hadn't done anything. But, you know, so you can see how it wasn't suspicion. I mean, he didn't right away jump on her and say, yeah, you know, we've heard what you do, you know, and so say nothing. You know, she was saying it. But after a few days, the zoning of spirits kicked in, you know, and then Paul said, look, he said, I've been grieved, and that's the zoning of spirits. Paul now being grieved, it wasn't the first day, maybe not even the second, maybe the third day, you know, but if he was right out the box, might have been suspicion. And I've heard where people, you know, I've heard about somebody, a trouble rouser somewhere, came into another fellowship. In fact, there was a time many years ago, I was in a certain place, I was a young man. And I went to the certain fellowship, and somebody stood up to speak, which I didn't know who they were. And a whole bunch of people, before he even started to say anything at all. Yeah, this was a long time ago in the 70s. A lot of crazy stuff were happening in my time then, in the 70s. The revival on the one hand, but also some other weird stuff on the other hand. And this was one of the weird stuff. And before he said anything, some people started going around, you know, doing something, rebuking. I'm like, what is going on? I didn't even know what was going on. And then, you know, then he spoke. And, you know, people, before he spoke anything, people were so, there were certain instruments there that were troubled. They were uneasy. They didn't want him to speak. You know, I found out later that they knew something about him. I didn't know anything. I just listened to the guy. And when the guy stood up to speak, as a matter of fact, what is that? That day was perfectly, you know, sound good in my ears. He stood up and he spoke about, you know, the schisms in the body and how, you know, brother is fighting brother, sister is fighting sister, and how these things ought not to be. And he gave, you know, gave some things. But it turned out that I didn't know this at the time. But when I asked later, what was that all about? Because they were shouting him down and everything. You know, and I found out later that, oh, somebody said, oh, he's a troublemaker. I said, troublemaker? I didn't see any trouble in what he said. But it turned out that he had been in some fellowship where he opposed all of their evil doings. He was always opposing all their evil doings. And so, you know, they labeled him. And because they labeled him, you know, when he stood up to speak in another fellowship, back in those days, we used to go from fellowship to fellowship. It wasn't just, oh, this is my fellowship. Something's happening here, you go there. Something's happening there, you go there. And then, you know, because some people had known him, that he was a troublemaker. Well, that was their own language. And before he even began to speak, they started to, you know, try to stop him. Now, that's suspicion. Because he hadn't even said anything. You know, so, but to me, though, I didn't know anything. I mean, what he said sounded good. You know, so be careful how you are quick to judge, and let's not lend ourselves to suspicion. You know, and just because someone did something wrong one time doesn't mean they're always going to do wrong things only. You know, again, that's a problem. You know, this is a problem. And people cannot see beyond your fault. That's a great thing about the Lord. He looked beyond our faults. Hallelujah. The Lord looked at you and he didn't see that fault in you anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, whereas, you know, everybody else, the religious systems and religious leaders, all they see is that one thing that you did wrong. You know, people have to live, you know, with the stigma of going through divorce sometimes, even when it wasn't their fault. And religious leaders will never let them hear the end of it. But I tell you how the Lord deals with these things. I'm going to tell you a story in Exodus chapter 3. I love this story. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses came up to the Mount of the Lord, Mount Horeb, and he would see this burning bush. Now, Moses, this was going to be his first encounter, you know, with the burning bush or with the voice of the Lord like that. But when he saw that burning bush, Moses said, let me check out this sight. Why does it look like this bush is on fire, but the bush is not being, you know, consumed or diminished? I mean, you'd think that fire would diminish the thing, but there was just a literal fire glowing and burning, but the bush remained just the way it was. And so when he turned aside to check it out, the Lord spoke to him. But what you would be surprised what the Lord spoke to him, because this man was a fugitive, ran away from Egypt, and there was a warrant out for his arrest on his head. And but you'll be surprised the words of the Lord said to him. God didn't say anything about, you know, what he did wrong in Egypt. You know, and I preached a lesson some months ago, and you should listen to that. I think it's a good one. He said, you know, what the Lord, I don't remember how I titled it, but what you do next is what God is looking for. What you do next. Not what you did before, but what you do next. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, what is the next thing you're going to do? That's what's important. Not where you've been, but what's the next thing you're going to do? They brought a woman to Jesus in John chapter 8, caught in the middle of adultery. I noticed they didn't bring the man, but they brought the woman. And said, well, you know, and Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn you. As no man condemns, say, no man, Lord. So, well, I don't condemn you either. You know, so go your way and sin no more. See, what you do next is what's important. When God is going to look beyond your sin, he's not going to sweep it under the ground or under the carpet, because his son already paid for it. But what you do next is what is important to him. Not what you did, but what you do next. If the next thing you do after that is return back to your vomit, then you see, now we know the real seed that's inside of you. But if the next thing you do when you come and encounter with the Holy Spirit that brings you to your conviction, I mean conviction of your sin, is the next thing you do is repentance and turning away from it, then such a person is accepted. See, it's what you do next. So God said to Moses, put off your shoes and so forth like that. You know, the place where you stand is holy ground. This is the lesson I always teach anytime I talk on this particular text in Exodus 3. As far as Moses was concerned, number one, Moses was a guilty man in his own heart. He ran away from Egypt. Number two, all that Moses could see was, you know, of course he saw the burning bush, but where he stood, Moses didn't know it was holy ground. As far as Moses was concerned, it was dirt, it was bush, it was, there might have been rubbish on the ground, lizards or any such thing crawling around and so forth. I mean, dirt and bush and rubbish is what he saw. But the Lord said, no, this is holy ground because I'm here. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord comes into a life, it becomes holy ground. It isn't what you did before anymore. It's how you're going to respond right now to his call. This moment. Not that you ran away from Egypt. God didn't even mention that one. But this moment, right now, what are you going to do when the Lord is calling you? And yeah, but you know, our spiritual, or I shouldn't say spiritual, let me just say our religious leaders, you know, all they see in some people's life is bush, dirt, rubbish, and everything. But God said, no, because you came to the cross, I call you holy ground. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
I call you holy because you are in me and you are washed with the blood of the Christ. Now, but when we are quick to judge, we look at what they did in their lives and we'll never let them get away from that. Never. I mean, you don't know whether they repented. You don't know whether it wasn't even their fault. You don't know whether they were a victim. But you're going to hold that over their head for the rest of their life. Judge righteous judgment, ladies and gentlemen. And speak no evil of anyone. You know, and do not judge after the outward appearance when you don't know all the facts. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, a lot of deep subject there, but I need to finish this James chapter 4 today. But I think I've said enough on that. But it's an important subject for us to bear in mind. You who judges another man's servant, you are not his master, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 4. To his own master, his own, emphasis is his own. Who is own master, he standeth or falleth. That's between him and his master. It's none of your concern. If you are concerned, then pray for him. If you are concerned, then lift him up. You know, but don't cast him down. Praise God. You know, so that's speak evil of no man. And entertain no evil of any man either. Remember, we already talked about that when we did tale-bearing and gossiping and all these other things. You know, still in this book of James, in the earlier chapters, we talked about that quite a bit. And we did the electric tongue, you know, in chapter 3. You know, so be careful now. And don't be a tale-bearer. You know, because God hates. He said, these seven things I hate. One of them is he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, he tell something evil about somebody to somebody else. That's sowing discord. You know, why? They don't even need to know it. Even if you knew it, is it your responsibility to broadcast it? Say evil of no man. If you don't have any good thing to say, then say nothing at all. But you should always find some good thing to say. There is good in everybody because they have Christ. Now, they may not be perfect in your own eyes. Maybe you think they are better than them. But if they are a believer and love the Lord, there is good in their life. So think of the goodness of the Lord in their life. Hallelujah. This is a brother or a sister for whom Christ died. Should I then, you know, be a son of encouragement to them or should I be a downer? Should I be a lifter upper or a downer? You have to think of it. Now, your words may be grievous or they may be pleasant. We covered that in that same chapter 3 of James. And we covered, you know, all those things, you know, not only should you not speak evil of anybody, you should not listen to it either. Praise the Lord. So don't listen, you know, to tale-bearing, which doesn't concern you. Don't give them a platform and don't fuel that. You know, a tale-bearer will be, you know, I mean, it says, you know, as the, I don't know, I forget how it says, as the north wind drives away, you know, all this rubbish, so does an angry countenance, a tale bearer. So when you don't speak evil of anybody and you don't listen to evil of anybody, then you are on the path of righteousness already. Your hands are clean. Praise the Lord. You know, so don't do it. And don't receive it. That's right. So that's the subject on the issue of not speaking evil of anyone or listening to evil about anyone. Okay? So that's that first part of that, the rest of that chapter of James. So I'm going to try to finish the rest of the chapter. And then in the remaining verse of the chapter, we are going to talk about some other exhortations
you know, that God, through James, is telling us, you know, how we should handle things, handle life, and, you know, not to boast ourselves of the future and so forth, because we don't know the future. And, you know, if we don't know the future, why should you boast of the future? So let me give you this scripture before I finish that part of it. Proverbs 25 and verse 23 says, the north wind, as the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. So I want everybody to take note of that. A backbiting, an evil speaker, and a talebearer, and so forth. Well, when they come to you, respond with an angry countenance. And if you respond with an angry countenance, well, you're going to drive them away. They're going to find that they have no audience. So let's not be a part. We talked about this when we did James 3. Let's not be a part of the problem, but let's be a part of the solution. One part of the solution is to respond angrily to someone that comes to tell you something bad about somebody else. That's what Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23 is saying. Do not respond favorably. Respond angrily. And then they will know not to mess with you with those kind of stories next time. And if two or three or four people, you know, shut them down, they will learn that they have no platform, you know, for this nonsense, you know. And that's how you put out, you know, that horrible disease among the brethren. The disease of evil speaking, the disease of backbiting, and disease of tailbearing. You know, those, all of those go together, and we must get away from it. We shouldn't do it, and you shouldn't receive it from anybody else either. Praise the Lord. Now, let me quickly talk about the next four verses or so, verses 13 to 17. In this, these next verses, I'm going to read them first, and then and just talk through them quickly. I want to close out this chapter. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Here, James encourages us, or admonishes us rather, to, you know, not just talk of tomorrow as though we are in charge. Go to now, ye that says, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain and so forth. I mean, yeah, you just put things out there as though you are in charge of tomorrow. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And when you say anything about tomorrow without saying by the grace of God or if the will of God be so, that's what he's saying. We need to practice saying that, you know, say, look, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the song we used to sing about that. What's your life? It's a vapor. You know, for ye ought to say, he said, look, it's better that you should, instead of just saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that. He said, look, you should say, if the will of God be so. Now, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. So we can even practice that in little things. You know, when you say, I'll see you tomorrow. Well, why don't you say, I'll see you tomorrow by the grace of God. Hallelujah. You know, so we're all guilty of saying that. I catch myself saying that at times, you know, and I have to try to put by the grace of God there or so something, you know, because nobody can boast himself of tomorrow, even though it looks so harmless what you're saying. Even when we dismiss this room, if we say, we'll see you tomorrow, you know, then again, we're still, you know, guilty of this thing that James is warning us here. But you can say, we'll see you tomorrow by the grace of God. Well, when you lean on the Lord like that, then that's the right thing to do. But if we just say things as though we have the ability to control the future, you know, which we don't, that's what James is calling out here. You know, he say, you rejoice in your boastings, all rejoicing is evil. You know, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now that's all of these things that he has said, not just the one about tomorrow. Everything that he has said, you know, it's, if you know to do it and you don't do it, he said, well, then it is sin. So sin may lie at our door sometimes that we don't even know. And we need to take, you know, correction from the Holy Spirit. Here's another thing that we should do when we can. And if we don't do it, it might be sin. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Do not say to your brother, come and tomorrow I will give it to you, when you already have it by you. You know, so this is another thing, like, look, if you know to do something and you don't do it, it might be considered sin. You have it, but you don't give it when it's in your power to give. But you send them away empty, you know, and then you tell them, come again. But it's right there. You could have given it to them right now, you know. And how do you know that if you send them away empty, they will survive until tomorrow when you tell them to come tomorrow? You know, you might avoid, you know, you might help them avoid temptation of doing the wrong thing, or tell a lie or steal something and so forth, by just helping them, give them something they need. Now, that's not making excuses for the wrong behavior, but we are watching ourselves by these scriptures. These scriptures tell us that, look, when someone comes to you and have need and it's in your power to do it, do it. If you don't do it, he says, you know, that's what James is saying. Anything that's in your, you know what to do and you don't do it, to you it is sin. So, you know, and sometimes we have not, we don't think about these things, you know, but it is. If you have opportunity to do something and you don't do it, it is sin. You have opportunity to witness to somebody, you know, and we don't do it, then it is sin. Now, does that condemn us forever? Absolutely not. It is sin, though, of which we must repent and ask the Holy Spirit to forgive us and help us and strengthen us. You know, so it's not all sin that condemns people forever. It is sin that is unrepented of, you know, and, scriptures say, well, there's a sin that I say you should not pray for it. You know, because perhaps they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Maybe they can't come back from that. You know, but for most things, the Holy Spirit will convict us. And I personally believe this, you know, whereas I believe that we must confess our sins and we can't say once saved, always saved. I also believe that a true child of God will always be convicted of whatever it is that they've done wrong, and they'll have an opportunity to repent. And before the translation, he will remove, he said, look, he's, you know, preparing for himself a church that has no spot, no wrinkle, and all those things are sins. The spot, the wrinkle, the blemish, and all these things. He's going to get rid of it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we must yield to him to do that, to help us to do that. And as he reveals it to us, Jesus will say, go. And sin no more. And that's always, it's not just the go, but it's the sin no more part. You know, don't do it, you know, anymore. If you do it, Jesus told a story. He said, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. And do you know that outside the holy city are dogs? Well, that represents those who return to their vomit. You say, well, the Lord, you know, and so forth, you know, and then you trust on the mercy of the Lord. He forgives you. Gives you grace and so forth. You go back to same right thing again, and you come back next time and again and again and again and say, the Lord said, you have wearied me with your repenting. You know, so look, we must strive towards perfection. We talked about this yesterday. We must strive in all these things, all these exhortations that we read throughout this chapter, you know, here and there a little. They're a little line upon line, preserve upon preserve. If the Lord, if you didn't know them, maybe you didn't know. That doesn't mean that you are blameless just because you didn't know. But if you know, Jesus himself told the story. He said the servant that knew his master's will and didn't do it, he would be beaten with even greater stripes. You know, now the one that didn't know his master's will, he would still be beaten, perhaps with fewer stripes. Just because you didn't know it doesn't mean you go away scot-free. You know, it's your responsibility to know it. Now, even in natural things, in the law around our cities and clothes and so forth, you break a law just because you didn't know the laws, you are not going to go free just because you didn't know it. You know, it's your responsibility to know it. If you're driving in the neighborhood where the sign says 25 and you are going at 35 and the police pulls you over and you say, well, I didn't see the sign. You think they're going to let you go free just because you didn't see the sign? You know, they're not concerned about that. You should see the sign. It's your responsibility to look out for signs when you drive. You know, and follow the signs. So if you say you don't know, or I didn't know, they're not going to let you get off just because you say you didn't know. They're still going to give you that ticket. You know, so, you know, we can't say we didn't know. You know, when we know and didn't do it though, the Lord said you get even greater stripes. You know, that's why he said, be not many of you teachers and rabbi. Because we who are teachers, we claim that we know. Then he said, you shall have the greater condemnation. Because now you claim you know, and if you don't do it, you have the greater condemnation. Now, to those who don't know, well, they will still be beaten with fewer stripes, because they should know. Now, all of us should know, because the word of God has been given to us. Nobody should have any excuse. You know, people who are living in the Old Testament, some of them, we look down upon them today. I say, my goodness, these Jews, they were so stiff-necked. Well, they didn't have all the things that we had now, that we have now. Even some of them, all of these, even all the writings of Moses was not even present for them at the time. Moses was just dealing with, they didn't have all those things yet. Now we have it now and more. We have all the gospels. We have all the epistles. We have all the stories in the Bible, you know? So, I mean, we have even more, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. Much more has been given to us in instructions of righteousness, and much will be required from us. Well, I am going to wrap up this lesson of the book of James chapter 4 here. And thank you for listening. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we have looked into in this chapter of James 4 and these numerous exhortations. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, you know, to learn of you. Jesus said, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We pray, Lord, that you help us to learn of you. And these things, may these things not be a witness against us, but instruments that propel us through the paths of righteousness toward the gates of heaven. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.